No, you're good.
Hi, Renewal. Our scripture reading for today is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. I'll give you a moment to look up the passage in your Bible, or you can follow along with me on the screen. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm seeing here, I think it says Dan is supposed to come up and give the sermon. Just kidding. You did leave your glasses up here, though, if you want these. Up to you. Yeah. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Addison. It's good to be here with you this morning. If you've been around, you know we've wrapped up our last sermon series in Galatians, and we're taking just a two-week break, so we're taking a little hiatus. We're going to start a new series going through Exodus, starting in 2 weeks. More on that to come, but we're not doing that this week. Today, we're going to take some time to just talk about Jesus' desires for our financial lives. Now, I understand that for many people, talking about money is taboo, because I think finance can be very personal. So I want to be clear, if you're new here this week, we don't talk about this all the time. You just got very lucky. You came here on the 1 week a year where we talk about this. Money can be very personal, and I think actually that's precisely why Jesus talked about money so much in his ministry. So much of his teaching in the Gospels is about finances. Money is, I think, one way we can think about money is liquid power. You're able to do so much with money. You can buy anything. You can influence people. And it's liquid, right? It's very accessible. You can use it very quickly. And so I think the way that you use money, your habits with money, often show what you're really like on the inside. It exposes who you really are. I think that's one of the reasons why we don't like revealing our financial habits. We don't like revealing how we spend our money or even how much we make or things like that. And so if Jesus talks about money a lot, I think we too should be willing to talk about it as well, even when it is uncomfortable. But I think another reason we want to talk about finances is because, for better or for worse, we're a part of a church. Churches need money to operate, to thrive, to make an impact on our city, on our neighborhoods, and around the world. And so while we want to provide the practical details of like what our budget is and what our needs are, we typically do that at congregational meetings. At those meetings, we don't typically get a whole lot of time to talk about the heart of giving and then the ultimate motive of giving. So we do want to carve time every now and again to just kind of cover that and make sure that we're not giving out of legalism or giving out of, you know, even selfishness as a church, but we're really giving out of a pure heart that's motivated by the gospel. So this morning, we're just looking at a short excerpt from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you're familiar with that sermon, Jesus presents all sorts of topics, all sorts of life, you know, issues and common questions, but he specifically does it as a wisdom teacher. Maybe you didn't know that, but Jesus is operating out of the tradition of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Wisdom teachers were very common in this culture. James is a New Testament wisdom teacher. The kind of genre that characterizes wisdom teaching is there's, you know, many short, pithy phrases, powerful illustrations, lots of richness and nuance packed into tiny little statements that are very simple on the surface and yet very deep and profound if you really meditate on it. And that's the whole point. The whole point of wisdom literature is to give you little bites that actually require you to dig in wisdom, to operate and to actually grow in wisdom as you try to figure out, how do I apply this to my own life? And so that's what we have. It's a very short but very compact, very rich ideas that Jesus gives about finances. So I want to mine that together. Kind of bring all the riches out of it that we can this morning. So the main idea that Jesus gives us is simple. don't lay up your treasures in, you know, on earth, but lay them up in heaven. Maybe to say it in modern terms, invest in eternity. Maybe that's how I'll say it. That's our main point for at least this sermon. Invest in eternity. And we'll ask just three questions to guide our time. What does Jesus actually want from us? What does that mean? How do we live that out? How do we obey him? And then third, why do we obey him? So what, how, and why? What does Jesus want? How do we do it? And why do we do it? Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us today. Thank you that you speak to us even about uncomfortable things, Lord. We acknowledge that it's a sign of your authenticity that you speak about uncomfortable things. Lord, if the Bible was filled with things that we all things that we liked, it would be a very good sign that it's not real, that it's a human document. But Lord, we know that you've written this, and we are comforted, Lord, that even in difficult and uncomfortable topics, Lord, your word is good and it's true. And so I pray that you would just teach us today, expose us even in a way that lifts us up and helps us to honor you, to bring about change in our world, to steward what you've given us well for our joy and for your glory. We pray this all in your name. Amen. All right, so first, what does Jesus want from us in this, you know, few verses here? Well, again, his exact words are, don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. But again, what does that mean to lay up treasures on earth? Is Jesus telling us to sell everything we have and get rid of, you know, get rid of our properties, get rid of all of our private possessions, to live as monks, as some in church history have interpreted this to mean? Well, no, I don't think so, at least not for everybody. We need to look at, I think, all of what Jesus says to us throughout all of Scripture to guide our interpretation here. Again, this is wisdom literature. It's meant to be a little punchy to make us think, but I think we also need to use the rest of Scripture to regulate what Jesus is saying here. So just a couple passages. We could do more, but I think this will hopefully suffice. Proverbs 21:20 in the New Living Translation says, "The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get." So right here, wealth is not inherently bad. It can actually be good as a result of not spending. Just whatever you take in, you spend immediately. So wealth is not inherently bad. Okay, 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says this, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So here we see that saving money to spend on your family to provide for their needs, I would argue something like retirement or something like that, to save up for kids' college education, even having just savings around so that when something bad happens, you have the finances to provide, is wise. It's good. So it's not bad to have money stored up to save, especially for family, right? So what does Jesus mean then when he says, don't lay up treasures on earth? Let's go back to Matthew 6 and look at verse 21. Jesus says, "For, you know, don't lay up treasure on earth, for, or because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," where your heart will be. So Jesus is not condemning spending money or saving it in and of itself. He's ultimately condemning the heart's treasuring things that are confined to this life apart from God's purposes. That's really what he's speaking against. One commentator, John Stott, says, "Jesus is forbidding, quote, the selfish accumulation of goods, extravagant and luxurious living, the hard-heartedness which does not feel the colossal need of the world's underprivileged people, the foolish fantasy that a person's life consists in the abundance of his possessions, and the materialism which tethers our hearts to the earth. In a word, to lay up treasure on earth does not mean being provident, but being covetous." That's what Jesus means by storing up treasures on earth. So Jesus is forbidding using money ultimately for yourself or to use your money outside of the framework of God's kingdom purposes. So for instance, to exchange your money for luxurious clothes and cars and, you know, a huge house ultimately for your sense of self-worth or comfort. to hoard money, to invest in stocks and crypto and whatever else in order to achieve a sense of ultimate security or superiority. You know, my net worth is high. Now, at the same time, I want to be clear. Jesus is challenging not just our hearts, but also our actions. So Jesus isn't merely teaching that as long as our hearts are in the right place, we can do whatever we want with our money. That's not what he's saying. No, in verse 21, we see there's a causal relationship between where you put your money and where your heart follows. It's very important. Jesus, in his eternal wisdom, right, he created us, he knows us, he shaped us, knows that what we do with our bodies, with our finances, everything we do affects our hearts. So, if you hoard cash in a brokerage account, your heart will naturally go there as well. If you put all your money into clothes and status symbols, your heart will be there as well. Your heart is going to revolve around the financial world. You'll be checking, you know, the stock market every 10 minutes. You'll be seeing other people as what they wear and what kind of car they drive. Where you put your treasure, there your heart will be also. So beware of what you do with your money, Jesus says, because it will drag your heart along with it naturally. Therefore, don't lay up your treasures on earth. Lay up your treasure in heaven. Invest in eternal things. Now you might be thinking, Addison, which is it? Is it okay to build wealth, to invest, to spend on luxurious things or not? Which is it? And actually, this is the frustration and the brilliance of wisdom literature, wisdom teaching. If you read Proverbs, if you read James, if you listen to any of Jesus' teachings, really, and his parables, you'll constantly find tension and even apparent contradictions. But that's the point of wisdom teaching. The point of wisdom teaching is to put principles in your lap that on a surface level are in tension with each other. And you have to ponder and meditate and grow to know, how do I apply each of these principles? Just one quick example is, if you read Proverbs, it often presents very idealistic principles. Things like, if you do well, you'll be blessed with wealth. Kind of principles like that. But then you read Job, and you read a story about someone who was righteous, and yet everything was stripped away from him. These two books are meant to go together to make you wrestle with which one is right, which one in which situation makes more sense. How do I operate in a world where, yes, in general terms, when you're righteous, when you make wise decisions, wealth will come your way, and yet our world is broken, right? You're supposed to wrestle with these things. So the tension that we feel of, is it okay to build wealth? Is it, should I not? Because my heart's going to go there. That's the tension that you should feel when we read these teachings. So it takes wisdom to navigate that tension, which brings us to our second question. How do we navigate this? How do we actually lay up our treasures in heaven? In our modern context, you know, a common word for giving, especially when we talk about giving to the church, is tithing. That's a common word that's thrown around. Now, tithe literally means a tenth part. So if you were to tithe, you would give 10% of your gross income. So many Christians ask, are we required to tithe? Is that biblically required of us? So it's complicated. Tithing was an old covenant command, a law that was given in the context of the Mosaic Law Code for ethnic Israel. The Mosaic Law Code was meant not for all time, but for that specific, you know, group of God's people. Now, some commands in the Mosaic Covenant are affirmed in the New Covenant. Just think like Ten Commandments, those kinds of things. Those are all affirmed in the New Covenant. So some of the Mosaic Code carries forward, but not all of it. Some, right, are affirmed in this New Covenant where God's people are multinational Jew and Gentile under Christ. Others aren't. Tithing, you know, 10% giving, is never explicitly carried forward into the New Testament. But the underlying principle, generosity, of course is. So I would say on the surface, no, tithing is not required in the New Testament. And perhaps a gut level response that you have is, okay, good, because 10% would be a lot of money for me. I've got lots of bills to pay. I've got hopes and dreams to pay for, so I want to, you know, keep as much as I can. Not so fast. I would argue that the New Testament and really the whole Bible doesn't teach you to give 100% or give 10% because it teaches you to give 100%. What do I mean by that? I think we naturally see the money we earn as ours, right? It's my money and I give some of it to others. I give some to the church. Whatever. But it's my money that I give. That's not really what's happening though. In reality, all your money is technically God's money. If you really think about it, you're merely a manager of God's money, a dignified manager, but a manager nonetheless. Yes, you have a job where you earn your paycheck, you put in the hours, but let's ask some questions. How did you get that job? You had an education. How did you get that education? You were given social connections. You were given money. How did you get those connections and money? Perhaps some of it was earned through social connections or you studied well in high school, but how did you be able to study well in high school? Well, you had parents or you had guardians that helped you. Well, who gave you those things? And at the end of the day, you realize that everything is given by God. You didn't choose your parents. You didn't ultimately choose your social connections. You didn't give yourself your mind. You didn't give yourself your talents or gifts. God has given you all of those things. And so at the end of the day, everything you earn, you really did not earn. They're merely God's gift to you. He has given you this money to steward, and so it's his money. So you're to give 100% of his money, some of it to the church, some of it to others. You give some of that, probably a good portion, to your own needs, right? To housing, to food, to take care of yourself. But that's God's money that you're using for that. So you see, in this light, if this is really what's going on, 10% just feels kind of artificial. I'm giving all of God's money. It's not just 10%. And actually, I think with this mindset, it actually lends you to be more generous. Because if you internalize God's generosity to you to give you all of this money, surely I can give more than 10%, in certain circumstances, of course. I think there's another principle at play, though, in the New Testament. It's not just, this whole God's given you everything and there's, we should be generous because of an underlying principle. But I think if the Old Testament believers gave 10%, in response to God's generosity to them. And in the new covenant, we've seen more of God's generosity play out in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, right? The Old Testament believers didn't see that. We've seen more of God's generosity. Shouldn't that mean, all things being equal, that we should be required to give more than 10%? So to answer the question, how much should I give? I would say ultimately, exercise wisdom. The 10% isn't a hard and fast rule, and yet I think we're challenged to be a little bit more generous even. But again, it requires wisdom. So let's go through some things. On one extreme, let's say you have no income. You're just scraping by, eating rice and beans. You're penny pinching. You're literally picking up coins off the ground to save up. You're just surviving. I think in extreme circumstances like that, it's okay to give not much at all. I think of the story in the Gospels about the poor widow who gave 2 copper coins, right? 2 pennies. And Jesus praised her for giving all that she had, right? So if you are just strapped for cash, I think it's okay to give almost nothing at all. Maybe that seems controversial, but I think you can find ways to be generous with your time, your talents. There's other ways that you can give. And I think, to be honest, even if you are scraping by, we live in a very rich country. There's, I think, many ways we can forego certain luxuries that we often don't think about. You can give up a cup of coffee in a month and give $5, right? There's ways that you can still be generous with your money, even in almost dire circumstances. But I think on the other extreme, let's say maybe you make 6-7 figures a year. You could probably give far more than 10%, maybe even 50% or plus more of your income. Now, you might say, well, I've got a mortgage, I've got cars that I've got to pay off, I've got debt, on and on. Maybe so. But the reality is, in the U.S., so many of us live above what we really need. We eat out a lot, right? We get coffee a lot. We have nicer cars than we really need. We have several streaming services, many of which we don't really touch very often. We have clothes that we don't need. We have houses with extra rooms that we don't use, or we're in neighborhoods that we don't really need to be in. So even if you feel like you can't be generous with a six or seven figure salary, at least here in Philly, I would say it's not because you're strapped for cash. It's because you're living beyond what you really need. And I would challenge you to reconsider how God wants you to manage his money. Now, I know that's a little bold and a little challenging to hear, and I want you to know I'm not challenging you out of shame. I'm not trying to shame you. I think we often, we live in this culture of living beyond our means. It's the water that we're swimming in. It's so easy for myself as well to let our hearts go after bigger and better things, to compare ourselves to other people. And if we're not careful, we allow ourselves to be discipled by the world and not Jesus. So I acknowledge it's challenging. It's hard to spend things on what we need. And of course, we can enjoy some things, but to not let ourselves get carried away and spend extravagant amounts on things that we don't really need. Instead, I don't challenge you out of shame. I challenge you for your own joy and life. You will, at the end of your life, you will never be mad at yourself for giving up what you don't need to store up treasures in heaven that will last forever, that you will enjoy forever. You will never be mad at yourself for that. If anything, you're going to look back on your life and think, why did I fall for the materialistic trap of American culture? I wish I could have just gotten outside of myself. I wish I could have benefited more others more. I wish I could have invested in eternity more. I wish I could have helped my neighbors out more. I wish I could have helped my family out more. I wish I could have saved up for my kids more. Now, whatever you decide to give away to others, here's a question. Do you have to give to the church only, and how much? I would say no. Calls to generosity in the New Testament are to give to those in need in and out of the church, to support gospel work in and out of the church. Speaking from the perspective of, obviously I work for the church, we want to spend the church's money well. We want to, obviously we have to pay staff, but we have to help those in need in our midst. When you are struggling, we want to have things, finances that we can help you out with. But that shouldn't prevent you from helping those in need that you see, from writing a check to cover rent for an unemployed friend. You know, giving to the church shouldn't prevent you from that. We want to support gospel work around the world, so we support missionaries. We support partnering organizations. But you should consider supporting a missionary or a local ministry worker yourself. We want to be generous to non-Christians in our city, but you also should be generous to your non-Christian friends and neighbors to demonstrate the generosity of Christ. Now, at the same time, I think if it's your conviction, I think it's perfectly fine to give most or if not all of your kingdom giving through the church, if that's your conviction. Because again, I think a bulk of what we want to do as a church is to bless our neighborhood, bless the world. Give to those in need. And I see this in the descriptions of the early church. You look at Acts 2 and 4, where it says that members of the church considered all that they had in common. They were a church family. So thinking in terms of, you know, me, I want to provide for my family. That's what we want to do as a church. We want to provide for each other as a family. So I do think it's appropriate to give a large portion to the church because this is primarily where you're fed spiritually. This is your primary spiritual family. And yet, I don't think it has to be, you know, exclusively to the church. Happy to talk more. Happy to answer questions if you have any others. But I think for the sake of time, that should suffice. There's certainly more, but I think I want to get to why do we give, right? Talked about what does it mean? How do we do it? But what's the heart of it? Jesus wants to get to the heart, right? So why do we do it? Why do we invest in eternity? Really, the main reason, one of the reasons, but I think the main reason Jesus gives here is because it's more practical. Don't lay up your treasures on earth. Why? Because moth and rust and thieves can destroy and steal them. Jesus is saying it's useless to stack up treasure in this life. In the ancient world, they did not have, you know, a relatively secure financial system. They had to store wealth, you know, in a lockbox in their home, or sometimes they buried it or put it in caves. But thieves could easily steal that. If you try to dig a hole, it's going to start rotting. Moths are going to start eating away at your luxurious clothes. Clothes was sometimes a store of value in the ancient world. None of that really seems to apply today, but today, even if your money isn't stolen, even if it is relatively secure, it can still be devalued by inflation. It can be stolen by hackers or scammers. And at the end of the day, even if your money is safe your whole life, you can't take your money with you when you die. It's useless to you. If you have $1 billion on your deathbed, it can't buy you anything. You can't take it with you. Rather, lay up your treasure in heaven where your investments are 100% secure forever. That's Jesus' main point. That's why we should lay our treasures up in heaven. Now, okay, what actually happens when you lay up your treasures in heaven? I think there's sometimes a weird prevailing stereotype in the Christian world where we, like, if you give your money or if you do good things, you're going to get, like, a bigger mansion or, like, something like that. I feel like that's just kind of an Americanized vision of heaven. I don't think that's really what's going on. I think what is most likely is that somehow when you use your money for God's kingdom purposes, it will give you more joy, both in this life and maybe even in the next. First of all, you're going to get to enjoy the fruit of your generosity. Perhaps you'll get to see how your generosity helped bring people to Jesus. Perhaps you're going to be in heaven and you're going to look around and you'll be able to say, God used the money he gave me to manage to bring that person here. How meaningful, how joyful that will be to play a part in God's kingdom like that. You'll get to enjoy the freedom of a generous heart even in this life. When you get to give, when you get to be generous, it frees you. I'm sure you've tasted this before. But you'll get to enjoy that. I think a possibility here. Jonathan Edwards, a Puritan theologian in New England in the 18th century, gave a really interesting analogy. He said, perhaps eternal rewards are kind of like a bucket. And everyone who's a Christian, everyone who goes to heaven, has their bucket filled to the brim, overflowing with God's joy and love for eternity. But perhaps those who lay up their treasures in heaven, invest in eternity more, who exercise faithfulness, have larger buckets that are also filled to the brim. So it's not that some are more joyful than others in a strict sense of some would be disappointed or sad, but rather maybe the more generous you are, you'll have a larger capacity to see and experience God's love. Everyone's filled to the brim, but perhaps you can secure a larger bucket to be more full of God's love. I don't know. I don't see that explicitly anywhere in Scripture. I think it's an interesting speculation and it's thought-provoking. But regardless of what it's true, you know, whether that's true or not, whatever it looks like, Jesus does promise that your money invested in God's kingdom purposes will produce a much better and more secure rate of return in eternity than any earthly investment here. Whatever it looks like, that's what we can bank on. That's a guarantee that Jesus gives us, even if we don't know exactly what it looks like. So Jesus gives us this practical reason. Your money will do you much, much better if you spend on his kingdom purposes, both your needs and the needs of your community and for the gospel. But that's not all. Notice, we talked about this a little bit, but notice at the end of the day, Jesus is not after your money. He's after you. He wants your heart. He tells you to lay up your treasure in heaven because if you do that, then your heart will yearn for heaven more as well. Your heart will follow your treasure. Your heart will yearn to be with Jesus, to see him. That's what he wants. Now, how much does he want your heart? Well, look at Jesus himself. Of anyone who ever lived, nobody was more generous than him. Giving up all of his heavenly privileges, leaving all of his comforts in eternity, leaving all of the luxuries that come with that, he came to earth. He lived well below his means and became poor in the fullest sense of the word. And what did he give up? What did he give all that for? What did he buy in exchange for all of his heavenly wealth? You. He bought you. If your treasure is where your heart is, then Jesus' life and death and resurrection as a human being shows that his heart is with you. His heart is not distant. His heart is not in your wallet. His heart isn't even in your obedience for its own sake. His heart is for you and your joy and your relationship with him. So when Jesus tells you to lay up your treasures in heaven because then your heart will be there too. He's only asking you to embrace him back. He's like a loving husband who just wants his wife to love him in return. He's like a proud father whose deepest longing is for his child to come home and have a good friendship with him. I think this is especially true when you realize that all your deepest longings that you look to money for in the first place are actually really more fulfilled in Jesus anyway. The status that you want from luxury goods is actually only really found in the status of being royalty, of being in the king's family. The security, the safety that you long for in investing can only be truly found by being favored by God, by knowing that God is the one who will truly keep you safe and secure eternally. So empty your hands of earthly selfish wealth. Invest in eternity, because the less full your hands are with stuff and worldly ambition and status, the more that you'll actually be able to embrace Jesus, and the more truly rich you will be for now and for eternity. Let me pray. Jesus, we are humbled to reflect on your heart for us, your generosity, your prodigalness. Lord, you would go all out to spend everything you have on us, to buy us, to put your treasure in our souls, that we would be with you forever. We thank you that you are such a generous God, and Lord, you are not like the gods of the world. You're not like the gods of the pagan world that demand things to be satisfied for yourself. Lord, everything you ask of us, our obedience, the finances that you ask us to give, are really not ultimately for you, Lord. They are for us. It's for our joy and our life in you, and for your glory, that you would be glorified. And how generous you are, how merciful you are. We thank you, Lord. And we pray that we would repent of seeing you as curmudgeonly, as demanding. But Lord, we see you as generous. And in that heart, Lord, would you unlock in our hearts the desire to be generous in return, to be like you. So Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, we acknowledge wrestling with these commands is difficult, Lord. Being wealthy can be a good thing, and yet you tell us to beware, that where our treasures, there our heart will be also. So Lord, give us wisdom. Each of us has wildly different circumstances, different incomes, different debts, different obligations, different family situations, different relationships with money. So Lord, give us wisdom. And I think about Galatians 6 that we looked at a few weeks ago. Lord, help us to bear each other's burdens in this. Help us to give each other wisdom as we try to navigate these difficult waters. But Lord, at the end of the day, help us to do it in an environment of grace. Lord, I pray that there be no condemnation as we see what others do with their money, but I pray that at the end of the day, we would all strive together to be more like you, that we'd be understanding, that we'd be gracious, all for your sake. Lord, I pray in the days, weeks, and years ahead that you would use our generosity for the sake of the world. Lord, I pray that our finances would be used both as individuals, as families, but as a church too, that we would steward our finances that you give us well, that people would look at our church and think, wow, they are generous, but it's because of God. It's because of his generosity. Lord, I pray that you would teach us and show us the needs that are so readily apparent so that we know where to give. I pray that you would give us visions for our city and for our world to see your gospel go forth. And would you teach us to use our money to that end? We pray this all in your name. Amen.